The book of 1 Kings. We are in chapter 8. We begin our study today in verse 35. And Lord, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Israelites and Solomon, their king, have completed the temple. And now they are holding a dedication service, and Solomon is praying a dedication prayer. And we will pick up our study today, as I said, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 35, in the middle of this prayer. Solomon prays, "When the heavens are shut up, and there is no rain, because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them." You know, God is not mean to withhold blessings from His sinning people. He would be mean to let their sin go with no discipline. That would be mean of Him. Sin has natural evil consequences as well as eternal punishment. It is loving of God to shake us up with bad times when we sin. Verse 36, "Then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance." The only cure for natural disasters is repentance, humility before God, and prayer. God is the only one who can end a drought, hold back an earthquake, or redirect a hurricane, or anything else like that. 37. "When famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when an enemy besieges them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come upon them." Now, there are many, many bad things listed here, and there are many things beyond our control. And these all fit into that category, and they can cause big trouble. And they are all bad. They are all the result of sin in this fallen world. But they can be used by God. He can harness these bad things and use them to awaken our dependence on Him and to snap us out of spiritual deadness. And that is what He did time and again with the nation Israel. Verse 38, "And when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people Israel, each one aware of the afflictions of his own heart, and spreading out his hands toward this temple." In other words, whatever prayer which is prayed because of any calamity, if that prayer is prayed by one concerned soul or by the nation as a whole, if it is prayed out of a sense of their own sinfulness and unworthiness, and if it is prayed with confession and humility, then, verse 39, "Then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Forgive and act. Deal with each man according to all he does, since you know his heart. For you alone know the hearts of all men." God knows every heart of every person. And that's something that is good. Because if a person's prayer is sincere and their repentance is real, so that they have every intention to avoid their sin in the future, if that is the case, then God, who knows our heart, will hear and forgive and restore. Verse 40. "So that they will fear you all the time they live in the land you gave our fathers." God's mercy stirs up reverence for God. God's mercy, answered prayer, it stirs up reverence for God in the souls of His people. Verse 41. "As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name." In other words, if a foreigner hears about the God of Israel and consequently comes to the Holy Land with a desire to know this one true God and to possibly worship this one true God, if that happens, verse 42, "For men will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm." And that's a fact, because lovers of truth, will follow the path that leads to Almighty God. They did back then, they do today. And back then, when they would discover in their search for truth that the God of Israel is the one who made everything, and He parted the Red Sea to deliver His people from Egypt and drove out the Canaanites and gave them such a wise moral law, well, then any honest seeker of truth will recognize that Israel's God is God, and they will come and they will pray. And verse 43 says, when He comes in praise toward this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. Solomon says, answer their prayer, God. Of course, if it is consistent with the will of God, answer it. And if that happens, then those heathen who are investigating you will know that God is alive and well. Answered prayer does that, you know. I'll never forget the testimony of a former Muslim turned Christian. He said that he did it, he converted, because he had prayed to Allah for decades, and never once, not one single time, did he ever have a prayer answered. And that's not hard to figure out why. Allah is nothing. He is not just another name for the God of Israel. He is not. He is nothing. He is a nothing God. He isn't even dead, because He never was. And so this Muslim turned Christian was just amazed, because he started getting his prayers answered when he turned to Christ. Well, of course, he started praying to a God who is alive and well. 44, when your people go to war against their enemies, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city you have chosen and the temple I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their plea and uphold their cause. In other words, as long as your people stay close to you, God, please help them in battle if they ask for help. And did you notice that sometimes God sends His people to war? There are wars that are necessary. Some wars are in the will of God. They are a necessary evil. I'm saying that some wars are just. And if it is a just war, we should not hesitate to ask for God's help. Verse 46. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them, and give them over to the enemy, who takes them captive to his own land, far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive, and repent, and plead with you, in the land of their conquerors, and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, and we have acted wickedly. In other words, if they lose a battle, God, because they have rebelled against you, and if while they are suffering, they wake up and they repent and they confess. And verse 48 says, and if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the land of their enemies, who took them captive, and pray to you toward the land you gave their fathers, toward the city you have chosen, and the temple I have built for your name, if they truly repent in their hard times. And oftentimes people do that, because it is easier for people to examine their conscience and admit their sin and confess their sin and repent and cry out for mercy when they are in a lousy situation. And God, who is very kind, will forgive the one who repents during rough times. He will forgive them. 49. Then, from heaven your dwelling place, hear their prayer and their plea, and uphold their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offenses they have committed against you, and cause their conquerors to know or to show them mercy. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace. God's people are still God's people. Even when they sin, they are still God's people. And that is why, if they repent, God will be compassionate toward them. He will restore them, no matter how many bad things they have done. Look at 51 again. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace. May your eyes be open to your servant's plea, and to the plea of your people, Israel, and may you listen to them whenever they cry out to you. For you singled them out from all the nations of the world to be your own inheritance, just as you declared through your servant Moses when you, O Sovereign Lord, brought our fathers out of Egypt. God was compassionate to Israel over and over again because they are His people. And it's the same. It works the same with us Christians. God is still our Father. No matter how bad we have been, He is still our Father. He still loves us, and He will receive us back to Him if we confess. And so just because Israel disobeyed God and did it many times doesn't mean that He disowned them. And that is why no matter how much they sin, He would receive them if they repented. And it's the same with us. No matter how many times we sin, He will receive us if we repent. 54. When Solomon had finished all these prayers and supplications to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had been kneeling with his hands spread out toward heaven. And so Solomon had been humbled. He had humbled himself. He was kneeling before God in front of the people. This was a humble prayer offered by a godly leader on his knees in front of a lot of people. And it should make people feel secure knowing that their leader will humble himself before God and looks to God for leadership. That should give them confidence. 55. He stood and blessed the whole assembly of Israel in a loud voice, saying, "Praise be to the Lord who has given rest to His people, Israel, just as He promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises He gave through His servant Moses." And so the king blesses God for being a God of His word. And if we cannot think of anything to be grateful for in our lives, if we really can't, then we can always be grateful that God keeps His word. Because without that, we wouldn't have anything. We wouldn't have anything now. And we wouldn't have anything to look forward to except hell. 57. May the Lord our God be with us as He was with our fathers. May He never leave or forsake us. Now, there's nothing better than the presence of God if you are a child of God. And so Solomon prays that the Lord would never leave them. This is the best thing that Solomon could pray for. That's the most important thing, that God is with us. Because if we know that God is with us, and that we are right with Him, we have all of our sins confessed, we're walking with Him, then we can have confidence that everything else is going to fall into place. Everything will be all right. 58. May He turn our hearts toward Him, to walk in all His ways, and to keep the commands, decrees, and regulations He gave our fathers. The important thing is to have a heart for God. And that's what Solomon prays for. May we have a heart for You, God. That's the most important thing. The most important thing is to want to please God and to respect God. If that's there, then more often than not, we're going to keep His commandments. And when we fail, we'll confess. 59. And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that He may uphold the cause of His servant and the cause of His people Israel according to each day's need. And the words of this prayer that Solomon prayed are before God all the time. Solomon has been gone for 3,000 years, but his prayers are before God right now. Even this prayer that he prayed 3,000 years ago, it is before God right now, as if he is praying it this instant. In fact, every prayer we have ever prayed or will ever pray is before God right now. God is not trapped in time like we are. He has all the time in the world. Literally, He does. The past, the present, the future are all the now for God. 60. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. Israel was a witness to the reality of God by blessing them when they obeyed by punishing them when they disobeyed. God was telling the world that He was alive, that He was holy, that He hated sin, and that He loved righteousness. And today, the holy lives of Christians witness to the existence of a holy, almighty God as well, and to His Son, Jesus Christ. God's people have always been a flesh and blood testimony to the reality of the invisible God. God's people have always been a physical picture of a divine reality, an earthly representation of God's presence. That's what it's always been. And that is what we are, if we are Christian. 61, but your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by His decrees and obey His commands as at this time. Now, earlier in verse 57, they pray that God would be with us. And verse 58, he says, may our hearts turn to God. May they be dedicated to Him. And he kind of repeats that prayer right here in verse 61. And so right now, you can tell that Solomon and the Israelites have good intentions. They are experiencing life with God, and they like it. It's great. And so they pray that they will never rebel. But man has a free will. And later, of their own will, they will have a change of heart. Of their own will, they will lose their desire to be close to God. If they would have kept praying, God, keep us close to You. And if they would have kept worshiping God like they were doing on this day, then God would have kept them close to Him. See, there are things that we have to do to stay close to God. It's not just all God's business. 62. Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. Solomon offered a sacrifice of fellowship offerings to the Lord, 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the Israelites dedicated the temple of the Lord, peace offerings given to God. And these peace offerings, the peace offering was shared between God and the people who offered it. Part of the meat was burnt on the altar, given to God. The other part was eaten by all the people who did the offering. So this was like a good time of fellowship with God. It was like a Thanksgiving thing. I mean, it was really done up big. It lasted for 7 days, which is why there were so many animals offered and so many animals eaten. 64. On that same day, the king consecrated the middle part of the courtyard in front of the temple of the Lord, and there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of the fellowship offerings, because the bronze altar before the Lord was too small to hold the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, the fat of the fellowship offerings. The one official altar, I should say, was not big enough to handle all the sacrifices. There were so many. Consequently, they had to temporarily anyway, sanctify some other altars to handle the overflow. This was just a massive worship service with all sorts of fellowship offerings. And talk about people. Verse 65, Solomon observed the festival at that time, and all Israel with him, a vast assembly, people from Lebo to Hamath to the Wadi of Egypt. They celebrated it before the Lord our God for 7 days and 7 days more, 14 days in all. So people came from all over Israel to this dedication service to worship God. 66. On the following day, he sent the people away. They blessed the king and then went home, joyful and glad in heart for all the good the Lord had done for his servant David and for his people Israel. And really, this is about as good as it ever was for Israel. This was a new beginning for the nation. You have a nice new temple, a nice new central place of worship. God approved of it. God approved of it all. He approved of the service. He approved of all of them. The people are all living for God. The king is living for God. And everyone is filled with joy as a result. It just doesn't get any better than this on earth, because a life that is lived close to God is a full and rich life. And that is how the Israelites are feeling right here, very full and very rich. Next time, chapter 9, verse 1. Until then, so long, everyone.